Joshua chapter number 5. Joshua, by the way, is in the Old Testament. And just after Deuteronomy. Joshua chapter number 5. And I'm going to read from verse number 7 through to verse number 12. Joshua chapter number 5. I'm going to read from verse number 7 through to verse number 12. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day." Now the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on this very same day. Verse number 12, very important. Then the manna ceased. Church, please say it with me. Then the manna ceased. Again. Then the manna ceased. One more time, please. Then the manna ceased. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Experiencing the new, we started that 2 weeks ago, and I just want to bring about a word in that direction this morning. I've titled this, The New Order. The New Order. Let us pray. Lord, as we go into your word this morning, breathe afresh upon it. Lord, I ask that you will speak to us. It's very early in the year, Lord. That you will speak to our hearts. Collectively as a church and individually as well. With regards to where we are in our walk with you. That you will speak so clearly and expressly. And you will address through those words that you're going to speak to us the very thing in our hearts. That, Lord, you're going to bring your word alive, to come alive unto us. And that it's going to impart wisdom and direction. And that, Lord, the veil and the scale covering our eyes of understanding will be torn apart and removed this morning by your word. That, Lord, by your mercy, you're going to think through my mind and speak through my mouth your eternal word this morning. So that all of us together, both the speaker and the hearer, at the end of this teaching, will have been tremendously blessed of you, conformed more and more to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The new order. The new order. I believe that the greatest danger to the next move of God is always the last move of God. The greatest obstacle to experiencing the new move of God in the midst of a people is always and has always been the last move of God. The new move of God is always better than the last one. Just like the New Testament is found to be much better than the old one. Each time God does something new in the midst of his people or in the life of a person, The greatest obstacle to experiencing and engaging with that new thing is always the last move of God, because unfortunately, we get stuck to what we have been used to, and so we don't begin to see the new thing that the Lord is doing, not because the devil is keeping us, but simply because we are stuck with the last move, the last way he led, the last thing he did. And so we're not able to see the new thing that the Lord will do. When Jesus came and he began to introduce the new covenant, the New Testament, the people that found it most difficult to engage with the New Testament were the people that were most familiar with the Old Testament. Jesus had a lot of trouble and hassles, not with ordinary people in Israel, but with the people that claimed to know or to have known so much about the Old Testament, the priests, the scribes, the teachers of the law. Those were the people that Jesus actually had a lot of trouble with when he began to introduce them to the new order, to the New Testament. Why? Because they were so used to the old, and they were so attached to the old, that they found it practically almost impossible to begin to engage with the new. Now, I believe so strongly that we are in a season where the Lord is beginning to do new things. And like we said, that the Lord is going to bring about new things and new opportunities this year, 2020. But I'm afraid that for some of us, it's not just the devil that will keep us from engaging with this new move of God and with the new things of God, but it's just because we are so used to the way things used to be or the way God used to move that we're so attached to it that we're not able to see the new things. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, I believe verse number 9, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9, that it takes away the first in order to establish the second. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. It takes away the first that he might establish the second. It takes away the first so that he might establish the second. What that means is that even though God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, his walk and his move is very dynamic, such that the fact that he has moved in a certain way today does not mean that's the way he will always move. Now, the reason why I'm saying that is because I believe that as a people of God, we always seek better things, better ways, you know, better life. As for some of us, we are in pitch darkness in certain areas of our lives, and we're seeking the light. For some of us, we are actually in the light, in some measure of light, some measure of success, some measure of comfort, some measure of engagement with the things that God is doing. But there is always more from where that came from. The Bible says, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, that the path of the just is as a shining light. It shines more and it shines more unto the perfect day. In other words, what we experienced in 2019, there is always more, there is always something better to experience in God in 2020. Now, the reason why I've said all of that is because we have come to wrestle with this text, and this text is so pivotal in the way it's going to dispense to us exactly the mind of God for us in this season. And that's in Joshua chapter number 5, because the experience of the children of Israel in this place reveals to us the new order that the Lord wants to set in place. And by the way, the new order, as we're going to see in a short while, is actually the preferred order. The new order that the Lord is going to bring across the path of the children of Israel in this particular instance is actually the preferred order. But for 40 years prior, they had experienced a different kind of order. And unfortunately, they have got so much used to that order that they thought that that was the normal thing. That was the preferred order of God. But lo and behold, they are going to become coming in contact with the new order of God in this particular place. Now, the experience of the children of Israel, the Bible refers to them as the church in the wilderness, Acts chapter number 7. In other words, there is something in their life, in their experience, that we as a church in 21st century can actually glean from. These people came out from Egypt. You know the story. Through the hand of Moses, the Lord delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. And they came out through the Red Sea. And they were going to be in this wilderness for a long time. As a matter of fact, they stayed in the wilderness for longer than they would have if only they had obeyed God. But that's not the point of emphasis this morning. At a particular point in time, they called on unto God to provide for their needs. They were hungry, and they were saying something like, "Have we been brought into this wilderness to die?" And the Lord, in a miraculous way, in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, the Bible says he rained down manna, quail initially, and then manna to feed them. And this manna, they were going to be on this manna for 40 years thereafter. In other words, it was spectacular. It was a miracle. Think about it. In the morning, before they will wake up, there will have been manna all around the camp. So all they needed to do was to rise up and just go out and just take manna. And by the way, this manna was really, really very great. It was very nutritious. The way it was actually described, it was described as a kind of a wafer that is made with honey. I'm glad I didn't preach this last week, otherwise some people will have started salivating. No, you know, it was wafer that was kind of made with honey, meaning that it was sweet to taste. And the fact that it was sweet to taste made it something that was actually, the children of Israel enjoyed taking it. It's described in another place as the food of the angels. And they had that for 40 years. So they would wake up in the morning. All they needed to do was to go outside of their camp and they pick up whatever they wanted to eat. You know, I believe that in that process, they will cook it, they will bake it, they will roast it, they will, you know, all kinds of things with it just to, you know, just to enjoy their meal. And the meal provided nutrition to them, even though it was sweet. You know as well as I do that these days when you see sweet things, you want to, you know, cut down on the amount that you're going to have because of the health, you know, negative health implications of eating such things. But not manna. Manna was so good for them, that was all they had to eat, and they ate it for 40 years. But the thing is that they will move from one place to another. So the way the camp was set up was such that the camp was set up to have the children of Israel around the Ark of the Covenant. So you have the Ark of the Covenant right in the middle of the camp. And upon the Ark of the Covenant is the glory of God. Now, when that glory moves, when that cloud of glory moves, the children of Israel will have to move. It doesn't matter what time of the day, whether it's 8 a.m. or 8 p.m. or 2 a.m. Whenever they see the cloud of glory move, it means that it is time to move. God said the children of Israel to stay around the camp and to have some distance from the Ark of the Covenant. Three tribes in the east, three tribes in the south, three tribes in the west, and three tribes in the north. Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, in that order, on the east. Then you have Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin on the south. You have Dan, Asher, and Naphtali, in that order, you know, in the north. And then you have Ephraim, Benjamin, you have Reuben, Simeon, and Gad, in that order. So that was the order that God put them around the camp. And he told them, you're not going to go haphazardly. Whenever the cloud of glory will move, it's Judah that will go first, and Issachar and Zebulun in that order from the east, and then the south. So it was kind of very much arranged and in order, you know. And they moved like that for 40 years. The only thing is that wherever they move, manna comes to meet them there. So if they are here, there is no manna any other place, but manna will come here. When they move from here to the next place, there will be no manna where they were yesterday because their movement has changed. So manna will come here. And it was like that for 40 years. Now, but it came to a time, and there was something that happened. All of a sudden, on one particular morning, the children of Israel went out, and there was no manna. Now, think about that. Excuse me, no manna? What's wrong with the factory of heaven? No manna today? Why? God's power has suddenly reduced, or what? I mean, he has provided this for 40 years. What's wrong with him today? But something significant has happened, and that's the reason why this manna ceased, because the order of things has now changed, simply because something significant has happened. What has happened? When they got into Jordan, they crossed over Jordan from the east to the west. And so when they came across Jordan, they came to a place called Canaan. That has always been the plan of God for the life of those people, that he will bring them to Canaan. And you know, Canaan is the land, the Bible says it flows with what? Milk and honey. You know, when I was a young boy, and I hear of milk and honey, the land is filled with milk and honey. I would just be thinking about, so who is, you just scoop milk? You just gather honey from the floor? You know, dirty? Who is going to process? No, but as I began to grow older, I understand that that's just talking about the fertility of the land. The fact that that land is so good. Everything grows in there, you know. It's like the land, it's unlike the land around us that you have to do, you know, water and plant and fertilize and all those. Anything grows in the land of Canaan. The Bible says when they got into this land, something happened. Look at what it says in verse number 11. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grains on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. Then the manna ceased after they had eaten the produce of the land. The manna ceased simply because the order of things have changed. It wasn't that God was not going to be, did not have enough power to supply manna anymore. I mean, he had done that for 40 years. As a matter of fact, they go every day out to collect manna. And on the Sabbath day, or rather on the sixth day, the manna that will come into the camp or around the camp will be twice as much. And the Bible says they were instructed to gather double of what they will gather, because on the Sabbath day there will be no manna. Okay? So that they took double the portion of what they will actually need. But of course, like you and I will do, some people took much more, you know, because they are not sure that this thing is going to work. You know, what if you get there and there's no manna? But the Bible says because they took more, the excess they took and stored actually got spoiled, because it was supposed to be kept for that day. But the one that they will keep, they will take on the sixth day, miraculously, for some reason. Even though they will keep it for the following day and the day after, it was still fresh. Why? Because it was God that was sustaining this thing, and he sustains it based on his instruction. Now, but we have come to Canaan now. In Canaan, manna ceased. Why? Simply because the order of the provision has changed. In the wilderness, there was no way they would be able to till the ground and walk the ground. Why? Because you don't even know where you're going to be tomorrow. At 2 a.m., the cloud may move and you're in the next place. So if you had planted corn here, and don't forget it was in the desert, by the way, so the land was bad, but let's say for some reason that they had some technology to plant anything. You can't plant here today and then tomorrow you're already in another place, and then what are you going to do with what you've planted? So planting and harvesting was not going to work in the wilderness. Now, but they are now in their land, in Canaan. And so that manna ceased because the order has changed. Now in this new order is what I refer to as the order of cultivation. This is now the order of cultivation. The order of the spontaneous, miraculous, spectacular has ceased. The order of cultivation is now beginning. Now, you can now imagine the children of Israel being so used to manna and say, look, I don't want to do any work here. I don't want to till the ground and do anything. I'm just so used to the way. Why don't you just continue that way? Must it change? God did not even ask for their permission, because he provided that when they needed it. But now they are in the land of plenty. So it is their responsibility to begin to engage the land and till the land and cultivate the land if they must eat of the fruit of the land. Now, what I'm saying in essence is this. The hoarder, the new hoarder, will simply stay like this. If you want to eat it, grow it. That's the new hoarder. If you want to eat it, go ahead and grow it. Because the hoarder has changed from what it was to what I refer to as the order of cultivation. So the spectacular, the immediate, the 24-hour, you know, provision, you know, name it, claim it in the wilderness, has ceased. So if you must eat well now, you must be willing to cultivate. Now, how does that apply to you, people of God? How does that apply to me? It's simple. The preferred order of God has always been to cultivate the land. That has always been his preferred order. He only brought about the manna because they were in the wilderness in a situation where they would not be able to engage the land. And as soon as he brought them into a place where they were able to engage the land, then the issue of the immediate, the spectacular, ceased. Because if you go back to Genesis chapter number 2, verse 15, the Bible says he put man in the wilderness, in the garden. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And he put him there, Adam in there, to tend it and to keep it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. To tend it and to keep it. The word tend means to cultivate it. To cultivate it. To tend it and to keep it. To cultivate it and to till it and to bring the produce about. The NIV translation says to work it and take care of it. To cultivate it. I love that word, cultivate. Because it means to prepare the ground, to plant the seed, to dig around it, fertilize it, nurture it, water it, defend it until it produces. That, people of God, is the new order. That, people of God, is the new order. Now, but I get it. We are so used to manna. We are so used to the immediate. We are so used to lay your hands upon me and let everything just change right here, right now. But my dear, that order has passed. That order has ceased. Now, I know what you're thinking. So, Pastor, you are saying that the miraculous has ceased. I never said that. So you're saying that you can't just have it immediately. I never said that. I'm just saying that in the new order, that's the exception. It's not the rule. So, for instance, if your marriage is bad, if you are having a hard time in your marriage, the new order will tell you, if you want to hit it, go ahead and grow it. In other words, it's not just about coming to, you know, meet a man of God somewhere and just somebody laying your hands upon you and everything that you have violated over the last 10, 20, 30 years, just boom, and then you just get home and just meet this angel of a woman or this angel of a man and say, what can I do to you for you? What can I serve you with? No, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Because if you want to hit it, you now begin to work on it and grow it. Because for some of us, we have violated the principle of having a good home over several years. And so, all of a sudden, we come to our senses that I think I need a great home now. And right here and now, we want this anointing to come upon us by a man of God, and then it just settles everything that we have violated. No, that's not the new order. The new order is you need to work on it and cultivate it and bring it about. You know, some of us are in financial problems. And one of the things that has been laid upon my heart this year, and we had it as part of our prayer when we were having the 7 days prayer and fasting, is that my heart is just burdened, you know. As I see and as I hear, you know, stories of our people and God's people being in some kind of financial crisis or the other, you know. And we prayed about it. Now, but the thing is that it is important that we begin to cultivate something that will bring about some financial freedom for us. We need to cultivate something that will bring about a financial freedom for us. You know, I've heard of people who visit prophets and pastors And they said, no, Pastor, I've heard that you are a very strong man of God. You are a prayer warrior, you know. You are very anointed to the heat, you know. I just want you to pray over me so that every debt that I've accumulated over the years will just boom. I'm sure you find that ridiculous, but those are some of the requests that people come up with, you know, either by direct communication with pastors or with preachers or with some prophets or by sending an email, you know, and say, just send that handkerchief or just send that anointing oil or just send that, you know, instrument or whatever, and then, boom, the debt will just get canceled, you know, from MasterCard and Visa. They just start struggling with their records for something, you know. But that's not the new order. If you and I want to experience some financial freedom, then you have to begin to cultivate it. And to cultivate means you have to, number one, stop borrowing. That's the first place. You stop borrowing because the Bible says the borrower is a slave to the lender. You stop borrowing and you start repaying the ones that you have paid. That's cultivating it. You are planting the ground and you are digging the ground. You are putting fertilizer. That's cultivating it. You are working on it. And you begin to think about, so what am I going to do? How am I going to save? How am I going to prepare for my future? How am I going to set myself together? And in all of that, you don't violate the covenant. I will come to that in a short while. You don't begin to continue to steal from God and expect some blessing from God. You know, in your givings, you have to cultivate generosity, the act of generosity. It is not an anointing that just comes on people. It is cultivable. It is cultivable. Generosity is something that we are not naturally wanting to do. But it is cultivable because that's actually what keys you into the covenant. And so those are the things that you begin to cultivate. Why? Because the manna has ceased and the manna will never come back again. There was never any time in the history of the people as soon as they come into Canaan that they experience manna again. Not because God is not powerful enough to continue to provide manna for the rest of their life. But that's not just the order of things. It was used as a temporary tool while they were in the wilderness. That's not the preferred option of God. The preferred option of God is always to engage the land, to engage the opportunities that you've got now because that's your land, and to begin to cultivate it and work on it and bring something out of it. You know, we've prayed for our employment and jobs and things like that. But, you know, it's sad to say this, but Christians are one of the laziest people I've come across. And I'm not saying it's you. But we are very lazy because we just think that it's just about the anointing coming upon me and everything just work. I mean, if you want to be employed and to be gainfully employed, there are ways to begin to cultivate and till your ground and put yourself at a pedestal of a good employment and a good job opportunity. We need to begin to engage in training if you want to get employed. Or you want to get better employment, you get engaged in training, you register for that program, you register for that course again, you begin to study, you go to college if you need to do so. You don't say, no, I'm not 40, I've finished every of my reading in the year 20. That's not the order. The new order is the order of cultivation. And cultivation means that you are looking for the land, you see the opportunity, you begin to work on it. And you're working on it not just because you just want to prove that you know how to do it, but because that's the new order. That's the new order. You know, you have somebody whose relationship in the family has suffered over the years and by reason of neglect and not engaging with the kids or maybe it's the kids now not engaging with the parents. And you strongly desire that this should not continue. And this is a new year. It's not just a matter of I'm just going to pray about it. I mean, we have done that. I mean, we key into that when we know it's important. But in addition to that, it is important to begin to cultivate the land. In other words, what opportunities have you got right now? How can you work on this one to get into what you want to have? You know, not just a matter of complaining about things, you know. I use the example of employment and jobs, for instance. It's not just for us to keep complaining and begin to expect that there is going to be an anointing that will come upon us when we are not trained for a particular position and something is just going to happen, boom, and they will just call you, come and be the CEO of NAB, NAB, without any training. You want to sink the whole company? You want to destroy the whole thing? No, it's not going to happen that way. You know, I tell you this, at this moment in my life, I'm beginning to engage with some studies, with some work, with some, you know, with some things in my work. Because I just want to make sure that it is not easy for them to replace me. You know, so that they just don't wake up one day and say, we don't even like the way you look, and go. I want it to be, if they're going to think about that that they will sit down and think about what's going to, do we have a replacement for this man? Is he easy to get out and get somebody else in there? And I'm not just going to wait until that happens. I need to continue to engage and till and cultivate what I have now, not what I will have tomorrow, because what I have now is enough for me to begin to walk upon to get me to where I'm going. That's the people, that's the things that the Lord is telling us as a people of God. That the order is no longer the spectacular and the miraculous in the wilderness. That the order has changed into finding cultivable opportunities. And you've got one. Every one of us, we've got cultivable opportunities. Whether in our finances, whether in our marriage, whether in our job situation, we have got cultivable opportunities that we can work on, that we can invest time on, that we can begin to weed and wet and fertilize to get to our future. I know what you're thinking. So you say, so Pastor, you're saying that this is all just about me. So where is God in all of this? I mean, if it's just about me working out and cultivate and do all this, where is God in all of this? Now, what you need to know about these people is that before they actually came into this land of opportunity, something happened. And the something that happened is in verse number 2. Take a look at it. Joshua chapter 5, verse 2. The Bible says this. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knife for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the heel of the foreskin. Verse 4. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way, after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. So this is what happened. When the people of Israel came out of Egypt, when they came out of Egypt, you know that the people had actually been circumcised because they were following the laws of, you know, the instruction given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. You know, and so they were already circumcised. But when they got into the wilderness, they became disobedient at some point. And because of that, God said that he was going to only bring their children to the land. Because the people who had seen the parting of the Red Sea and all those things and seen all of those miracles, who should have known better to believe God and to obey God, they were not doing exactly that. So, because they stayed in the wilderness for 40 years, and while in the wilderness, obviously, they were having children, they were having family, the people that were born in the wilderness had not been circumcised. So, prior to coming into this new land of opportunity, God instructed Joshua, I need you to circumcise all of these people. And that's why you had Gilgal, the valley of the foreskin and all those things. Now, how is that important to us? Because there was a covenant first before the instruction was given to them to begin to cultivate the land, or before they were brought into the land and the expectation was put upon them to cultivate the land. What I'm saying is this. There was a covenant, and the covenant says God is saying and reestablishing to these people that are coming into this new land that I am committed to you as you're going into this new land. I am committed to you. And so the flip side of that is, I hope you are also going to commit to the aspect of the covenant, because the aspect of the covenant that gives us instructions of engagement, or what you refer to as the rules of engagement. So what I'm saying is this. Those people were asked to cultivate, And the onus is upon them to cultivate the land and to bring the best out of the land. But that is within the context of a covenant. That's within the context of a relationship with God. So what I'm saying to you, as in working upon your marriage, working upon your relationship, working upon your job, working upon your finances, is within and upon the platform of the fact that you have a covenant relationship with God. In other words, you are a born-again child of God. You are saved. You are born again. You have a relationship with God. You have a covenant with your maker. But it's on the platform of that that I'm advising that it is important to engage with this new order of cultivation, because your covenant puts you at a pedestal to be for whatsoever you engage and cultivate to be blessed. So we have already, before they got into the land, it's as if God has already settled the issue of his covenant. Guys, I am committed. Guys, I'm with you. Guys, I will back everything you do. So it is on that platform, if you like, that they are now required to begin to engage with the land where they have come and not keep thinking that one manna is going to drop from heaven, because no manna did. And I want to bring, as I begin to round up this message, I want to say this, that we should not be part of that, what the Bible refers to as the perverse and adulterous generation, that is always just looking for the spectacular. That always believe if it is not God, if it is not spectacular, then it is not God. If it's not manna, then God is not involved. I want you to begin to reorientate our mind, because the opportunities that we've got around us, which is, so to say, the land that God has provided for us, they are the opportunities that the Lord wants us to begin to walk upon. And that on his path, he is committed to bless those the work of cultivation, the work of planting, the work of wetting the ground, the work of, fertilizing. He's committed to bless those things. And so don't be surprised when you begin to see your efforts beginning to gather strength and gather momentum and actually produce much more. And that's because you are working on the platform of a covenant. You're working on the platform of a covenant. You're not working upon the platform of what the world is working upon. You're working upon the platform of a covenant. And because you're working upon the platform of a covenant, then it gives you that leverage that the world don't have. You know, a while ago, not too long ago, there was a kind of a reshuffle of some sort taking place, at the place where I work. And there was panic everywhere, as in everybody was panicking, But by the grace of God, I had some confidence that, look, I am walking in the covenant here. And the Lord is going to look after me. The Lord is going to look after me. I remember there was one gentleman that walked into my office. He came with my boss. And this gentleman came into my office and started asking me some questions about how I've been working there and the things that were going on in the practice and stuff like that. And initially I was like, is this guy my replacement? Why is he? And he was introduced to me as a doctor, just like myself. And he started asking certain questions. Okay, so you do this for this patient, you do this for that patient. But they had not informed me what this guy had come to do. Initially, I was like, how can I be giving so much information to this guy that is going to replace me? I think I should make it a bit difficult for them anyway, But all of a sudden, the Lord said, no, calm down. You are a man of covenant. You are under covenant. Just give the information. And I adjusted my seat and I said, okay, all right, so this is the way it is. This is the way it works. I can actually put you through. And I began to speak as if I was going to help somebody who was going to take my job. So after the guy left, I was now speaking to my immediate boss. I said, you didn't tell me about this. He said, yeah, I actually didn't know. I'm so sorry. So who is that guy, by the way? I said, no, the guy is just, one of the auditors. They're just auditing things. Oh, okay. So in my mind, I said, so it's not really a replacement after all. but because they needed to use a medical person because they were trying to audit, clinical stuff and stuff like that. So, but what I'm saying is that our covenant is assured. All right? There was the circumcision. And then the next thing is the manna ceased because they are in the land and it is now time to begin to engage I'm challenging you, people of God, stop looking for manna. Stop looking for instant signs, instant miracles, overnight breakthrough, name it, claim it. Start walking on the land. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Matthew chapter number 12, verse 38. They came to Jesus and they said, "We've heard your teaching, but would you like to give us a sign?" Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. It says this. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher," I want you to mark that word, teacher. We know you are a teacher, fantastic teacher. You've been teaching us all these things. "We want to see a sign from you." Now, prior to this time, he has done all kinds of miracles, and they are wanting for more. Verse 39, listen to what Jesus said. It says, "He answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seek after signs, after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" What was the sign of the prophet Jonah? Jonah went into the whale, into the fish for 3 days, and after 3 days and three nights, he was vomited. He said, "That's the only sign that you guys need. The only sign that you and I need as 21st century believers is the fact that we had a Jesus who came, died, buried, rose again the third day for our justification. Behold, I have the keys of hell and death." That's what he says when he rose up. He says, "Because I live, you will live also." That's the confidence that that's all that we need. We don't need any of these other spectacular things to happen before we begin to trust him and put our confidence in him, that if we're going to put our work and we're going to work on this marriage, if we're going to work on this job, if we're going to work on these financial problems, he is able and faithful to ensure that the platform of the miraculous, that the platform of the advantage that we have in the covenant is provided for us, so that when we take a step, it appears as if we have taken, you know, five steps. I don't know whether you have been into the airport lately. I don't know what they call that thing, but you see, you go into you have your bag, you have your stuff, and you go into these sliding whatever. It moves, you know, it moves at a certain speed. What is it called? What's it called? It moves, and when you walk on it, you take one step, you go, it's like you have gone three steps ahead. You know what I'm talking about? No one has been to the airport today, praise God. Amen. What's it called? It's a type of escalator, but it's flat. Praise God. At least, what's it? Traveling? Travelator. Thank you very much for that. At least I have three people who have been to the airport in the church, you know. You know the fantastic thing that happened with that? You go on it, and then the last time we were in, Dubai, and I was walking on the regular surface. You know, some of us are so scared of all some of these things. I was just walking on, and this guy just came by my side and just get on this, whatever it's called, and then before you know it, he was on the other side. That's like those that are walking on the platform of the covenant, who are cultivating and tilling their land on the platform of the covenant. And that's you and I. That's exactly the way it is. He was taking a step, he was walking, but he was making giant strides. That's the new order, people of God, that we have been called to cultivate the land, because we have the backing of the covenant to ensure that we live a great life in year 2020. Shall we pray?